Okay. When we start talking today about the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about Jesus sitting on the side of a hill, talking to a giant group of people. And he is sharing some things that are very, very important to him. Now, when he starts doing this, it's very purposeful. It wasn't that he just threw this together and thought, here's a few things some people need to hear. He really laid out some things that we need to know, and he did it all in one sitting. It could have been several days. We don't really know how long this lasted. It could have been hours, could have been days. But he starts to share some things that are really important for people because Jesus had just showed up. So when in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters long. Before that takes place, in Matthew chapter 1, it is the genealogy of Jesus. It's the ancestry of Jesus. This was the 23andMe of Jesus. This is exactly where he came from. And it lists generations upon generations of people. And then it comes to Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus. And so we know where Jesus came from on his earthly side. And we understand that what God was doing in his life right there, right? He was God. And then it moves into chapter 2, and that is the Christmas story. That's the nativity. That's where we learn about Jesus' birth. And then in chapter 3, some things start to pick up. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist being his cousin. And he baptized him. John the Baptist, the Bible says, ate locust and wild honey and wore clothes made out of camel's hair. And he was a wild man. He was out there. He was on the edge. You've met those Christians that you're like, I'm just not sure I want everybody here to know that you're one of us. Just a little bit out there. And so Jesus goes to John and he said, I want you to baptize me. And John kind of balks at it. He goes, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus basically said, do what I tell you to do. All right. He baptizes him in the Jordan River. And then in chapter 4, Jesus goes on a 40-day fast. Now, we're going to have one day of fasting and prayer tomorrow. And we're going to do, that's the first Monday of each month. And so we're going to be fasting and praying. If you're going to be fasting and praying for your children is a big one that we're going to focus on this month. Or maybe you're fasting and praying for some other things. The Bible says some things happen only when we fast and pray. Now, you might skip a meal. You might not eat at all tomorrow. You might do a Daniel fast where you're only eating fruits and vegetables. You get to decide how you want to do that. But Jesus fasted 40 days. I'm just hungry thinking about it. 40 days he was fasting. And the Bible says that he was led into the wilderness and he was supposed to be tempted. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So Jesus hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days. You know the Snickers commercials like Hangry and all that stuff? Listen, Jesus was 40 days in when the devil showed up. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been mad. Maybe Jesus was mad because he really put Satan in his place. Satan starts tempting, hey, if you do this, then you'll own the whole world. It'll belong to him. And Jesus is like, it's already mine. What are you talking about? And he quotes scripture at him over and over, and he defeats Satan through the word, all right? And then Jesus starts going out and preaching. This is kind of when his earthly ministry really takes off. Jesus was about 30 years old when he really started his earthly ministry. So from 30 to 33. So I just want to tell somebody, if you are a late bloomer, it's okay. Jesus was too. All right. He was 30 years old and he starts doing all these amazing things. He starts traveling around and he's preaching. He calls in chapter 4, he calls his first disciple, Peter and Andrew. He calls them to follow him, and they just lay down their nets, their fishing nets, and they follow Jesus. He starts to, as he is going around and preaching and telling people the good news or the gospel, we know the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John, that's what we call those four books of the Bible. It's the good news about Jesus. Jesus starts to share and spread the good news. And while he's doing that, he is healing, the Bible says, every disease that he runs into. Every time somebody comes up to him that is sick, he's just healing them. And he is setting free those that are demon-possessed. The Bible says it. We're going to look at it in just a minute. Now, this happens in the first 9 months or so of the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. He's working in an area known as Galilee. Galilee was kind of north Israel. And then there was Samaria, which is central Israel. And then there's Judea, which is southern Israel. He's kind of really focusing on Galilee, northern Israel. And it's about 75 miles from there down to Jerusalem. And word starts to spread at what Jesus was doing. People are paying attention. People are looking to see. They're showing up. They're coming to find out what Jesus is all about. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25 says this. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, remember northern Israel, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. That's important. He healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria. That's further east. And people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. People started saying, I'm not taking you to the doctor. I heard about this guy, Jesus. We're taking you to Jesus. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, and all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. People started to hear what was happening, what Jesus was doing, and they just start showing up. They want to hear what he has to say. Now, this is happening about 9 months into his earthly ministry. And then, on a particular day, he decides it's time to preach the Sermon on the Mount. He's like, it's time to tell these people where the good news, the gospel, is going to lead them and how they're going to live their lives. Now, it could be that this sermon took a few days to preach. So these people could have just come and camped out. They're just like, I'm here. I want to hear everything that Jesus has to say. And if he's healing anybody, I want to be at the front of the line. So they just want to know everything that Jesus is saying. And then in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus preaches this Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous sermon in the world. Jesus shares this with them. Now, this is important to get. Jesus did not command the crowd to come and listen to him. This is important. He did not force them. As a matter of fact, he didn't even say, hey, I don't think Jesus said y'all, but hey, y'all come on over here. Come over here and sit down and let me tell you some stuff. That's not even what happened. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is the very beginning. He says this, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. Did you get it? Look at the first sentence. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, the crowds were already gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he started to teach. It just happened. You know the people, let me think of a nice way to say it. So you have seen at your work the person who has the position, the title, but nobody wants to listen to them. And they have to push people and force people to do the things they need to do. They have the title. And then there's the other person that has the influence. It's the person that has been there a while, who's learned some stuff, who knows how to do the job, and people just naturally gravitate to them. They have the influence because they've invested in people's lives. They know how to do the job. People just naturally move toward that person who has the influence. They don't want to hear the person that has the title. You can have the title and still have no authority, have no influence. Jesus was the person who had all the influence. The crowds just wanted to come and be near Jesus. The crowd was forming without Jesus ever sending out an Instagram or Facebook message. He didn't have a marketing campaign. He didn't say, here's a bunch of flyers, hit all the houses. He didn't say, put this anywhere. He wasn't making posters and he was just going about preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and setting the demon-possessed free. And people just wanted what he had. Why? Because he was meeting them at the place of their hurt and their need. He was reaching down into their lives and changing the future of their lives every single day. So they just show up. They just start working. I mean, start listening to whatever Jesus is saying. When Jesus sat down to teach his disciples, he didn't yell for their attention. He simply sat down. He opened his mouth. He was not a self-righteous teacher like it is described in the Bible, where other teachers forced people to listen to them and forced them to do certain things. Jesus just shared this with them. Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said that the Bible says this, for he taught, Jesus taught with real authority, unlike their teachers of religious law. He said, look, the people said, look, Jesus, there's something different going on with him. He has real authority. He's got real influence. He doesn't just have a title. He's not just self-proclaiming himself as somebody important. He's the real deal. They wanted to be near him. Six times over Matthew chapter 5, Jesus confronts tradition. He says things like, but I say to you, and we're going to get into these over the next few weeks. But I say to you, he said, this is the way you've been doing it. This is the way you've been taught. But I'm saying to you today, here's a new way. At one point, he was talking about forgiveness. He said, if you got bitterness in your heart and unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody, you might as well have committed murder. You've murdered that person. He was saying, I'm sharing something brand new with you. So he was attacking tradition. He wasn't going to allow them to just keep on living the way they'd been living. Now his popularity at this point was about as high as it ever would be. He was so incredibly popular, he was making the religious people very, very nervous. They didn't know what to do with him. But he was never concerned about his popularity. There were times even when Jesus would heal somebody, and then he would say, don't tell anybody. Don't you go tell anybody. And why was that? Because he knew if his name got to certain people, they would try to shut him down. And he wasn't done with what he needed to do, his earthly ministry. So he wasn't interested in just building a following. He wasn't just, I'm not sure Jesus would even be on social media if he were around today. He wouldn't have been concerned with likes because he was constantly saying some stuff that nobody liked. That would have had, you know, the frowny face over there. He'd had a lot of frowny faces. Jesus just did not operate according to public opinion. He operated in spite of public opinion. He was healing the sick and raising the dead and preaching the gospel. Lives were being changed, and yet he was saying hard stuff to people. And so in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I want to give you a list of things he talks about. He talks about obedience. He talks about anger, lust, divorce, integrity. Watch this. He even talks about retaliation. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about caring for the poor, prayer, fasting. Talks about money. He talks about criticizing other people. He talks about going to heaven, servanthood, faith. He talks about, and even more. He talks about all those things. But he was not giving you and me a to-do list. There's this weird thing we do with church, and especially people that have been away from church or have never been in church. They have an idea that in church they're going to give you a list of stuff you cannot do. Here's the stuff. I remember as a kid, somebody said to me, so what does your church believe? I was like, well, I don't know what we believe, but I can tell you what we don't believe in. It was a whole list of stuff we don't believe in doing. This is bad. All these people are bad. And it was, that's backwards from what it should have been. I don't think I was taught that. I think I just picked that up, did that on my own. Now, when we approach God as if he has a to-do list that we constantly have to check, it makes us not want to approach God. Remember when you were little and you knew Saturday morning was coming, you're going to have to help clean the house. You're like, I'm just going to hide out. Mama's got the list in there. I'm going to hide out over here. Let me see if I can get to Jamie's house. But let me sneak out the back door before the list gets taken out. Some of us approach church and we approach God the same way. It's like, I don't know. I can't do that. Because there's a list of stuff and I don't think I can handle it. And I don't think I want to handle it. And so we stay away from God. He was not, I want to say this again, he was not giving you and me a list of do's and don'ts. He was showing us how to be happy. When he talks about forgiveness and he talks about lust and he talks about divorce and he talks about all money, he's giving us guidance so that our lives can be happy. Now, of course, there are some things that he says, don't do that, because if you do it, it's going to mess up everything, all right? You're going to ruin this life that I have for you, life of abundance and peace and joy and all that. You're going to ruin it, and you will not be happy. So here's how you're supposed to be happy. Jesus is showing us the way to happiness in this Sermon on the Mount. Now, he's showing us the way to do things. This is how you do it. This is what's supposed to happen. God wants you and me to go through this life happy. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that that's what he was trying to do? He starts off after the people went and sat down on the hillside. They already gathered, and then Jesus climbs up the mountain and he starts to speak to them, all right? All these people have gathered around him. And when he starts to speak, this is the first thing that is recorded that he says. It's called the Beatitudes. Now, listen, we're just going to go through the list, all right? Matthew 5, 3, and 4 says this. Blessed, if you're from the deep south, it's blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's keep going through them. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now he gives us all these things. He says, blessed, you are blessed if you have these traits. He said, if you're a peacemaker, you'll be called a child of God. You'll be blessed if you're persecuted because of righteousness, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. He turns the whole paradigm on its head. Because we have this idea that to be happy, we got to get what we want. And Jesus takes three chapters of the Bible to say to you and me, it's not what you get that makes you happy. It's happiness comes if you follow the path I have for you. Blessed. That word blessed very simply means this: to be happy or to be envied. He says you will be envied if you're a peacemaker. Other people are going to look at you. You know how you look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous? I know that's an old reference, all right? Lifestyle, cribs and all that stuff, okay? You can look at all that. I got a shower with 17 nozzles coming out of here. I got 17 cars. I got a kitchen with four sinks. And it's excess. And we think that happiness comes from what we can get. So we envy those people. Oh, they got money. Look at that. Oh, man, look at them. They're special. Look at them. They're the cream of the crop. Look what they did. Jesus said, if you want to be envied, really? Then you do this stuff my way. You be a peacemaker. You walk through life, even though you're persecuted for righteousness. He said, I'm going to reward you if you'll do this the right way. And then people, in that moment of their life, when that light comes on, and they realize it's not about the money. It's not about the looks. It's about what's going on in our lives that God has done. It's about the relationships we have. It's about the blessing of God being on our lives. Then they will look at you because you've done this my way, and they're going to envy you. They're going to look at you, not today, not tomorrow, but one day, they're going to look at you and say, that is what I want. Because when you're lying on your deathbed one day, who cares if you got $1 billion in the bank? Your kids care, but they're the only ones. You can't buy your way out of this. The Bible tells us death comes to everybody. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to be judged. So we can get to the end of our life, and we may have collected the most toys, and we may have the biggest bank account, and all the stuff that our world tells us we should envy, and it's not enough. Jesus said, I want to help you build a life that others are going to want. I want to help you build a life that other people are going to go, man, I want some of that. That's how I want it. Because the money's not going to be enough. Fame's not going to be enough. He's saying that he wants you and me to live a life that other people want. Jesus was showing us what happiness looks like. He was just painting a picture for us. Jesus wants you and me to know how to build happy lives. That's the reason he talks about dealing with unforgiveness. That's the reason he talks about divorce. That's the reason he talks about lust. He talks about all these things because he's saying, hey, that stuff seems like it's the right way. That's the stuff that seems like it'll bring you happiness, but it won't. You're going to have to do this my way if you want real, deep down, blood-bought happiness. You're going to have to do this the way I'm calling you to do it. Doing anything you want is not the way to happiness. Just saying, I'm going to do it my way. I'm just going to do this my way. I could camp out there. I'm not. I'm just going to. If you say, I'm just going to do me and I don't care what anybody else thinks, you are not doing it the way Jesus said, do it. All right. Somebody say amen. Amen. Serving ourselves is not the way to happiness. It will not bring happiness. It'll bring you temporary happiness. The Bible says it. There's pleasure in sin for a season. We've said it around here before. Anybody who tells you sin ain't fun ain't never sinned. Because it's fun for a little while, but then you got to pay the price. Then you got to deal with the consequences of bad decisions. And Jesus is saying, here's the roadmap. I got this for you so that you can find the life that I've created you to live. Serving ourselves is not the way to happiness. Being yourself, watch this, being yourself is not your highest calling. Being yourself is not your highest calling. Being yourself is not the goal that God has for you and me. His goal is for you and me to say, less of me and more of Christ. That's the goal. Less of me, Lord, more of you. Show up in my life. John chapter 3, verse 30 says this. He must become greater. He's talking about Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. He, Jesus, must become greater in my life. I must become less. Jesus is just giving us the path. 2 Corinthians says this, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. He makes us more and more and more like him. We talk a lot around here about taking our next step. What is your next step in your relationship with God? Last week, we had 7 people get baptized. They took their next step in their relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen? So when we all have another step to take and another step, he says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit of God's working in us, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. He's changing you. He doesn't want you to be the old you. He wants you to be new. He wants you to be brand new. This word changed right here in 2 Corinthians 3, we are changed. It's about transformation. The root word is metamorphosis. It's going from just being a caterpillar to being a butterfly. That's the picture. He said, you can, and you, oh gosh, I'm going to stop. I'm going to get mean. All right. Some of us are looking in the mirror. We're looking at a caterpillar going, woo, look at that. Man, look at me. Pudgy. And Jesus is saying, I'm trying to turn you into something. If you'll quit glorifying who you are and you'll give me a chance, I want to do something. I want to turn you into that butterfly, but you're so focused on proving to the world that you can be a caterpillar and be happy that you're missing out on the butterfly stage that God has for us all along. Yeah. Amen. If you ever say, if you ever say, I'm good enough the way I am, then you are missing out on what God has for you in the future. We say it like this around here. God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like that. He has plans. And in this whole sermon, chapter 5 through 7, he's saying, look, I'm transforming you. I'm turning you in. I'm going to make you so blessed, so happy that people are going to look at you, people that have more money than you and all that stuff. They're going to look at you and want what you have. You're going to be envied because of the blessing that I put on your life. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Let me stop there. Anybody who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You know what he's saying? The old you was not good enough. I got plans. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. He said, I got something for you. I want to work in your life. All right, I want you to do this little exercise with me. Think of the person in your life that you admire the most. Who is it in your life right now that you admire the most? Who is it that you just, you look at them and you just admire them? Think about it. I'm going to give you a minute. Who is it in your life? All right. I know who mine is. Now I want to ask you this question. Do you admire that person because they're rich? Do you admire that person because they moved up the ladder at work? Do you admire that person because 1 million people know them? Or do you admire them because they're gracious and they're forgiving and they're kind and they're loving and they're concerned and they give of themselves? Which person do you admire? I can tell you for me, it's my dad. I call him Daddy. I admire my daddy. He's just a man of character and integrity. He gave us something to live up to in the way he lives his life. He's as honest as he can be. And when he prays, God listens. And I never want to be on the wrong side of those prayers. Even as a kid, I'm like, I know God loves him more than he does me. I better get right. He's just that kind of man. Just loves Jesus. Loves Jesus. Now, he did well at work, did well, all that stuff. All the stuff that we consider earthly, he did good at all that. That's not what I admire him for. I admire him because of those things that we just listed. The things that come from those beatitudes, those blessed statements that are poor in spirit and meek and who deal with persecution and righteousness and who handle things the right way, who move through life making wise decisions, who hunger and thirst after righteousness in their field. That's the person I want to live up to. That's the person I want to be. Jesus is giving us a picture of what he wants our life to look like in Matthew 5 through 7. Anybody ever do the old paint by number thing? You know, you're like, I'm not a painter, but I can put green on number 6, right? Now it's on the computer. Right? You just click it and it just paints it all. You don't even have to clean up after. It's not fair. All right. So he said, we all know what a paint by number is. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount is a paint by number to get a beautiful life. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to, listen, you don't have to have it all figured out. You just got to know where the purple goes. You just got to know where the yellow goes. And he's going to walk us through in bite-sized chunks. This is how you live a blessed life. And when you're done, you're going to have this beautiful picture that everybody's going to look at and go, that's what I want my life to look like. That's what I want my life to look like. Not because you're perfect, but because you have the grace and the blessing of God on your life every day, and you walk in his forgiveness, and you walk under his anointing, and you get to see what he's going to do. If you've been passed over for the promotion at work, God is still on your side. If you don't have everything you want out of life right now, God is still on your side. You say, but I've messed it up. I've really messed it up. Well, welcome to the crowd. Haven't we all? That's exactly why Jesus came. Jesus said it this way. It's not the people who are well that need a doctor. It's the people who are sick. He didn't come. He said, I didn't come for people who think they got it all together. I'm going to paraphrase him, all right? I didn't come for people who think they got it all together. I came for people who know they're jacked up, who need me, who need grace, who need forgiveness. So wherever you are in this journey, today is a starting day. Today is a day to say, Lord, I want what you want in my life. I want you to use me. I want you to accomplish what you want to accomplish in my life. I want you to paint this beautiful picture so that the world can be drawn to Christ. So the world can be drawn to Christ. So we say it like this around here. If you want to surrender your life to Christ, A, B, C. A, you have to admit that you've sinned. I think that's pretty simple. We can all do that. The Bible says we've all sinned. We know we have. We can admit that. Then B, we just believe in Jesus. We believe he is who he says he is, that he died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He defeated death, hell, and the grave for us. So we believe in Jesus. That's easy. And then we confess him as Lord of our life. Just say it. Jesus is Lord of my life. I want to follow him. I want to walk with Christ. And that's how you start your journey with the Lord. That's how you start this journey. God's not just picking smart people, or I wouldn't be here today. He's not just picking good-looking people, or I wouldn't be here today. He's not picking rich people, I wouldn't be. None of us. We're here because we need him today. Because we need Jesus. That's why we're here. Amen. I want to encourage you this week. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here's what I did the other day. I just turned it on YouVersion, the Bible app. And I just put my AirPods in and I just listened to it, those three chapters over and over and over and over. I don't know, probably 10 times one day I listened to those three chapters. And every time it speaks to me. And he will challenge us. And yet, we're going to learn through this process that he's the one that gives us the ability to do the things he's telling us that will make us blessed. It's not my ability, not your ability. It's what he wants to do in our lives that changes us. Amen? And so I encourage you this week to just spend some time. Maybe you want to do it in your devotion time, or you just want to turn it on in the car. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. And over the next several weeks, we're just going to dive deep and just let God do what it is he wants to do. Amen. Come on up, Jody. Amen. Can we just give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now? Amen.
Amen. Y'all, God is with us today. Let's pray it out in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we celebrate you today. Thank you for your word that you've poured into our hearts. God, I pray that as we leave, that we will truly just listen to those chapters together over and over this week and just let them, God, just encapsulate our heart, Lord, and live on your word. God, I pray that you would bless your people today and that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless. God bless. Have a great week.